Thank you. Psalm 103. If you've got a Bible on you, turn to the 103rd Psalm. Nice to see we got a young member, a Bears fan, though, on the back row.
Wise parents.
Wise parents? Is that right? Wise parents? Well, he hasn't reached the age of accountability to be able to choose for himself yet.
Right.
Yeah. All right. If you find Psalm 103, hold your place there. We'll read it in just a moment. But first, as the pastor, sometimes you go to homes unannounced. And sometimes you sense somebody's inside but not answering the door. Some of you on visitation Saturday said you had that experience. You know, the blinds ruffle a little bit. You hear somebody going, shh. Grab the dog or whatever. As the pastor, even with members once in a great while, it'll happen. You know, give us a minute. We don't want to tell you what we're putting away, but we're cleaning things up right now. Don't open the fridge, please. Don't look in that cupboard. No, I haven't had that experience around here, but it's kind of an old joke. But one time, a preacher went over to visit one of his members unexpectedly, and it was no situation like that. They answered the door right away, and they wanted to make a good impression. And so the wife of the house, the lady of the house, instructed her little daughter, "Honey, run and go get that book. That good book that we all love so much, and bring it in here while we sit and visit." The daughter tottered off and returned in a minute with triumph on her face and a Sears catalog in her hands. This is our, I guess, midweek Thanksgiving service. And I want to point out tonight that the biggest Thanksgiving killer doesn't wait long to take place. It's the very next day, Black Friday, when Thanksgiving's over and it's Christmas. It's Christmas shopping in earnest. My wife told me today that she leaves at 4:30 this Friday morning and to watch the kids. Watch them do what? What are they going to be doing? Oh, you mean watch them starting at 9 when we all get up? Is that what you mean? I guess she...
Well, you didn't have to go with
her. Yeah, that is true. I guess by 9 o'clock she will have been a few places, and I'm going to have to check the bank statement by that time, too, and see what's happened. What happens, basically, from Thursday to Friday? On Thursday, we are thinking so much about what we have, and on Friday we're thinking so much about what we want, what we don't have yet. Many of us like to look through the Christmas catalog. I remember that as a kid anyway. I guess today a lot of it's going to be online these days, but we would look at all the neat stuff that we wanted. And what do they call it, the wish book? Was that Sears?
Yeah.
Was the wish book, you know? And most of it was just a wish, you know, too expensive in my family. But it was neat to think about, to dream about, and to make your wishes. We like to do that sort of thing. And tonight, I'd like to point you out to another catalog, because Psalm 103, I like to call the Thanksgiving catalog. It's not the Christmas catalog. It's the Thanksgiving catalog. It's God's catalog of mercies. And it is a Thanksgiving catalog. So let's read it tonight, and you're going to find it's pretty interesting. Notice as we go, it has these 22 verses, the same number of verses as there are in the Hebrew alphabet. And each one starts then with one of those letters from the Hebrew alphabet. And the title Lord or Jehovah occurs half that number of times in a very mathematical progression, it appears. Every so often, every other verse. And it's what we call an envelope psalm, okay? It ends exactly the same way as it begins. The subject matter being thus enclosed or enveloped between these bookends, these opening and closing words, which are, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Of course, that's what we strive to do at Thanksgiving, right? Is to not forget, but to remember all of His benefits and to try to live that way year-round. Verse 3, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Who healeth all thy diseases? Who redeemeth thy life from destruction? Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies? Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles? The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, to those that remember His commandments, to do them. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye His angels that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His, that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion." And then it ends the way it started. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Well, anytime we have trouble praising the Lord, we could turn to this psalm and, like the Thanksgiving catalog, find some great things to remind us and help us to not forget all of His benefits. The first thing that we find in the catalog, first thing I see, and I'm going to give you six tonight, first thing is the remission of sins. The remission of sins. Look at verse 3. After it says, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities?" No, that is what it says. "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities?" The remission of sin. The word iniquities is a strong Bible word for sin. It's a stronger word than just the simple word sin. It doesn't just mean mistakes, because iniquity is not mistakes, right? It's evil. What if the Bible had said Christ died for our mistakes? What if the Bible said that? That Christ died for our mistakes? God forgives more than mistakes when He forgives our iniquities. All our ingrained perversity, all the bentness of our being, if you will, that's an item for praise right there, right off the bat. And we find it on the first page of the Thanksgiving catalog. "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities?" The remission of sin. Think about your life. Think about the sins in your life. And think about that word "all" in that phrase. "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities?" We do have a reason to give thanks, don't we? We've got a lot of reasons to give thanks, and each one of them is one of our forgiven sins, just for starters. What's the measure of His forgiveness? Look down at verse 12. "As far as the east is from the west." So far. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. The verse before it says, "As the heaven is high above the earth," that's how great His mercy is toward us. And then in the next verse, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west." That's a long ways, isn't it? And it's always been an interesting illustration to me that He chose east from west and not north from south. Because if you head north far enough, what direction will you be heading? South. You will start heading south, right? Once you've crossed the pole. But if you head east from here, if you go west, young man, if you start heading west from here, you're always going to be west of where you started, right? You're never going to wind up east of where you were, but always west of where you were. And that's how far that he's removed our transgressions from us. Micah 7:19 says, he will turn again and have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities and cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. That's a wonderful, wonderful truth. The remission of sin. Second thing that we find in the Thanksgiving catalog, right there on the next page, we see the restoration of spiritual health. Restoration, then, of spiritual health. Verse 3 continues. After it says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, it says, who healeth all thy diseases. God not only erases our past sin, he takes care of the actual root problem. The actual sin nature will one day be eradicated, and everything that it will produce here on the earth is dealt with. A restoration of spiritual health. As we talked about a couple Sunday mornings ago, our spirits are born, but he quickens it. He resurrects it. And we have a restoration of our spirit, of our spiritual health. Have you ever heard of the well-known poem, The Rime of the Ancient Mariner? You heard of that one before? Coleridge, the author, depicts the plight of some ancient voyagers whose ship was drifted off course. And a beautiful seabird, an albatross, accompanies the ship. And this albatross brings these wayfaring gentlemen some favorable winds. It was a good omen that this albatross was flying with them. But when one of the sailors then shoots the bird with a crossbow, the winds die along with the albatross. The dead bird is hung around the neck of the guilty sailor as a constant reminder of his foolish error. He's the one who killed their good omen, their good fortune. Well, Israel also could have hung a dead albatross around her neck as a reminder of her frequent and tragic mistakes. And when you get here to Psalm 103, you see David basically recanting that, but reminding them that God forgiveth all their sins and will heal their diseases, healeth all thy diseases. That is, erase your sin debt and the actual cause of the problem and not keep reminding you of it. God will not remind you of your past sins that are forgiven. If they're forgiven, they're forgotten by him, and you should do your best to forget them too. He doesn't hang them around your neck as a reminder of, look what you were. Now, we do remember what we were because we are human. But we shouldn't live there letting those things beat us down. So what albatross might there be around your neck tonight? What sin from the past keeps sneaking up to try to haunt you? Skip over to Psalm 106. Just a page to your right, probably. 106. Look at verse 8. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. Skip down to verse 44. Verse 44. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. What is this saying here? Nevertheless, even though I have sinned, nevertheless, God has forgiven me. That's what you can take from that. So you can fill in the blank. Even though I did this in my past, nevertheless, God has forgiven me. So fill in the blank with whatever sin from your past. Realize that you're forgiven. Or do this. I've sent people to do this before. Go home, write down whatever it is that you're having trouble forgiving yourself for. If you know that you've asked God to forgive you for it, you know on the authority of his word that he says that he will forgive and that he forgets it, go write it down. Write several things down if there's several things, and burn it or rip it up or flush it down the commode or whatever, and just symbolically illustrate to the Lord, I am letting go of this just like you did. And I'll forgive myself for this too. Since you did, I'll forget it. So, unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin can have some psychosomatic effects on us. It can do damage to us. So we need to put it under the blood, and we need to confess it, and then don't try to do penance for it. Let God take your punishment for that. Who healeth all thy diseases, verse 3 ends. If you'll let him, if you'll let him, he wants to. Psychotherapy doesn't cure like God can. Guilt, fear, doubt, depression, hate, lust, jealousy, spite, greed, all of these diseases. He forgiveth all of them. He heals all of them if you'll let him. Carl Menninger said that if he could convince patients in his psychiatric hospitals that their sins were forgiven, 75% of them could walk out the next day. What do we find in the Catalog of Mercies? A third thing. Redemption of life from destruction. Verse 4. Who redeemeth thy life? From destruction. What does that mean? He redeems our life from going to waste. He redeems us from our life being a trivial waste, a life of frivolity, where you just live, you make money, you spend it, you die. That's no life, is it? He came to give us life and life more abundant. Jesus said he came to give us a more abundant life. Just think about where you'd be today if not for Jesus Christ. Amen. You've had a much more abundant life because of him. Amen. And can have a much more abundant life with him. And so in the Thanksgiving catalog, we see these things, the remission of sins, and then the restoration of health, spiritual health, and the redemption of our life in the meanwhile, even before heaven. He wants this life to be more a taste of heaven on earth. Fourthly, the next item in the Thanksgiving catalog, number 4, I like this one. It's the royal treatment. The royal treatment. Verse 4 continues, who redeemeth thy life from destruction? And then here's the royal treatment. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies? I like the way this verse is put, because it is a crown. It's not just kindness, it's loving kindness. It's not just God's mercy, it's his tender mercies. It's the royal treatment here that he's crowning us with. He takes us into the palace. How like our God that is. He brings us into these splendid corridors, into the throne room itself, and he's going to crown us the way that he does everything else. Gloriously, he's going to crown us. Think of the morning of creation. Go way back to the morning of creation. When God commanded the seas to swarm with fish, did he say, let there be fish? No. He used a superlative, in other words. He said, let the waters bring forth fish abundantly. And everything that he did on creation day, he did abundantly. Think of Moses and Miriam and the children of Israel raising the Bible's first anthem and song on the sands of Sinai. The Egyptian army had been swept away, and how did Moses put it? Did he say, the Lord hath triumphed? No, he used a superlative. He said, the Lord hath triumphed gloriously. He uses that superlative again. And in this verse 4, we see him crowning us with loving kindness and with tender mercies. God's love is incomprehensible. Incomprehensible. Skip down to verse 11. We're back in Psalm 103 in our text. Verse 11, as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Look at verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. Everlasting to everlasting. God's love and his mercy is incomprehensible. It's shoreless. It's boundless. It's bottomless. It's endless. It's ever unfolding and it's infinite. We can't measure it. Harry Rimmer told of an inland Indian tribe in the Pacific Northwest that commissioned one of their tribe to go visit the ocean. They had never seen the ocean. They'd heard of it. They'd heard stories about it. And it made them curious. They wanted to know about this ocean. And they commissioned one in their tribe, go to the ocean and bring it here. Bring it back here. They thought he could do that. So the Indian rode his pony to the Pacific Ocean and he looked at the vast expanse and was breathless. And he stood there for some time in awe and wonder. And finally, before he left, he took a small bottle and filled it with water from the ocean and took it back to his tribe and said, here it is. Here's the ocean. get the message from that that they didn't really get the point. They didn't understand this ocean that people had talked about. I'm sure he tried to explain it to them. But we don't have tools to measure the vastness of how good our God is. We can have Thanksgiving every day of the year, every year of our life, and we still wouldn't be able to measure out his goodness and really thank him enough for how good that he is. Another illustration, a Norwegian explorer named Nansen tried to measure an extremely deep portion of the Arctic Ocean. The first day he used his longest measuring line, but he couldn't reach the bottom. He wrote in his logbook, "The ocean is deeper than that." He measured out how long his longest line was. He said, "This number, but the ocean is deeper than that." The next day he added more line that he borrowed, but still couldn't reach the bottom, still couldn't measure the depth. So again, in his record book, he wrote, "The ocean is deeper than that." And after several days of adding more and more pieces of rope and cord to his line, he had to leave that part of the ocean without learning its actual depth. All that he knew was it was beyond his ability to measure, and that's how good our God is. It's just beyond, and yet it's still right for us to try to measure it. It's still right for us to keep adding more and more lines in the water, trying to say, "God, I'm thankful." And so as we look at this Thanksgiving catalog tonight, we can see a lot of things to be thankful for. We cannot plumb the depths of God's love, but we ought to try. We ought to die trying. Wide is the ocean, high as the heavens above, deep, deep as the deepest sea is our Savior's love. Amen. Remission of sins we find in the catalog, the restoration of spiritual health then, the redemption of our life here on earth, then the royal treatment that he wants to give us as sons and heirs, joint heirs with Christ. Fifth item in God's Thanksgiving catalog, number 5, a rewarding life. Look at verse 5. A rewarding life. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things? Stop right there. Satisfaction with good things. List the good things that you have, okay? Just do that right now in your mind. Start making a list. And I could give you time, but we couldn't take all the time that we need, could we? To make up the whole list. Some of us would have to go home and walk around a little bit. But the things at the top of the list, we don't even have to see to remember. The things that come first to your mind, okay? Just go ahead and blurt some out. Salvation. Salvation at the top of the list.
Our Bible.
What is it?
Our Bible.
Our Bible. Family, specifically, some family.
God's forgiveness.
My family, with some exceptions. Our children are usually high on our list, right? Our grandchildren, Uncle Joe, I don't know.
Raleigh says, God's forgiveness.
God's forgiveness, high on the list.
Health.
Health, yes. Sometimes we do need the reminder. Sometimes we have to have a scary test or visit someone or pray for someone who's going through a difficult time to just remember and appreciate how blessed that we are.
Amen.
You know?
That's right.
Thank God for our health.
Amen.
And that's why we pray for others here in a bit too.
That's right.
For health reasons and other things. Somebody else with something to just shout out thanks for? God himself,
our church
family, our church home, that's great. Our freedom, yes, yes. And sometimes we need reminded of that by sometimes seeing the danger of possibly losing some of it or hearing about one of our own who sacrificed for it or being married to one like that. Then it comes to your mind, hey, I am thankful for that, and we all should be that thankful for it. Yep. Okay, provisions, like that kind of provisions.
If our vocabulary were so great that we knew every word known to man, we still couldn't express what God's grace is.
All right. Well, these are good praises tonight. We've started praises early this evening. List all the great things that you have. All the good that God has given to you. God gave you those things for your pleasure. Enjoy those things. And But we need to keep the right priorities of what's truly important. A truly rich person has things that money can't buy and that death can't take away. What do you have that money can't buy and that death can't take away? Ideas? Some of those we just listed, but not all. The salvation is one, right?
Agape love.
Agape love, that's a good one. We mentioned family. If they're saved, hey, there you go. Okay. Our attitude toward things, the good things that God gives us, determines our satisfaction. Throughout history, there's been much written about happiness and contentment. As a matter of fact, 2,000 years ago, someone wrote, and this is brought into the modern English, basically, half the world is unhappy because they can't have the things that are making the other half unhappy. You ever notice that? Some of the unhappiest people in the world have those things that you someday want to have. So I can be like them? I don't know about this theory. The most unhappy person in the world is not someone who didn't get what he or she wanted. The most unhappy person is the one who got what they wanted and then found out that it wasn't as wonderful as they expected. The secret of a happy life is not to get what you want, but to live with what you've got. That's worthy of saying again. The secret to a happy life is not in getting what you want, but learning to live with what you've got, being happy with what you've got. Most of us spend our lives concentrating on what we don't have instead of thanking God for what we do have, and what we do have is a big list. It really is. It's just huge. And then people like that wake up, our life is over, and we miss the beauty of life and of the present. Well, our problem is that we are looking at the Christmas catalog, and we should be looking at the Thanksgiving catalog, focusing on what we want rather than rejoicing in what we have. That's our problem, and so that's why we bring this up right here before Thanksgiving. Let's try to keep it going. I'm not saying to not shop Friday, but we can do it in the right way, can't we? A certain airline pilot had a peculiar habit. Whenever he took off from his hometown airport, he lived in Minneapolis, anytime he took off from his hometown airport there from Minneapolis, he would always ask the co-pilot to take the controls right after they left the ground, just the first minute or two after they had left the ground. Then he would stare intently out his window for a little while like he's looking for something. Finally, his co-pilot's curiosity just got the best of him, so he asked, "What do you always look for every time we leave our hometown airport down here?" And he said, "Come here." The guy stood up and looked out the window, and he said, "You see that boy fishing on that riverbank?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I used to fish from that same spot when I was a kid, and whenever a plane flew over, I would watch it until it disappeared and wished that I could someday be the pilot." And he said, now with a sigh, "I wish I was down there fishing." Verse 5 says, "He satisfies us with good things." We have so much. We ought to relish and live there and really live our life on what's important. Not be beckoned all the time by the urgent. You know, this life is full of urgent things that will pull you away from what's important. That's why I say, I love technology, but only if I can make that technology serve me. Because oftentimes, I find myself serving that technology. And so I say, I like that I have this ringer on this phone for when I want it, but I also like the fact that I can turn it off and that technology will take a message. Because I live with the most important people in the world. I do. Don't you wish you could too? Oh, you do. You live with the most important people in the world too. A rewarding life, that's what he wants for us to have, but it seems like we want something else. The sixth and final item I see in this chapter, the Thanksgiving catalog, is a good one. Verse 5 ends with the rejuvenation of youth And every day I appreciate this one a little bit more. Verse 5, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Wow. Life is long, and we get older every day, don't we? I've been alive as long as I can remember, and it's been forever. My whole life, I've been here. And needing a rejuvenation of youth, because every day, as you know, we die a little, right? A little, until finally it's that last little bit that we die. We need some rejuvenation. And I like this verse that says, thy youth is renewed like the eagles, because an eagle remains strong throughout its long life. Until the day it dies, it's just the eagle. It's just that wonderful symbol of America because of this. And you know, the devil has no happy old people. Have you ever noticed that before? I mean, as hard as life can be, I think about going back to grade school and what that was like. Have you ever wished to go back to school? Not just the school of it either, just the age, just the pain of growing up. There's pain in growing up. And we relive it enough watching our kids sometimes go through some of the pain. You know, my daughter came home the other day and talking about, you know, the girls were saying, you ugly. and, you know, dad, am I ugly? And I'm like, you not ugly. Okay. See, don't you listen to her. Or something like that. The pain of growing up. I think of the preteen years, the tween years there. And that's a tough time, too. My oldest is getting right into that thick of things. I was a late bloomer. I was telling Gary the other day, they had to give me a shot to boost my system, they called it, into blossoming, you know, puberty. I was a late bloomer. And he said, did they not give you the whole dose or something? Oh, no, that was Jerry, right? Jerry was standing there, and as you know, that's something Jerry would say. Did you miss part of the dose?
Well,
I am not answering that. Why did I bring this up? Personal illustrations. Oh boy. Moving on, the teen years, you know, you just think about these difficult times of life. And of course, at every age, what are you wanting to be? A little older when you're younger, right? You want to be double digits, and then you want to be a teenager, but then you find out at 13, I am the youngest teenager around here. Look at these 16-year-olds. And then you get there, and man, those 18-year-olds. And of course, then we have a change of heart eventually, right, where we stop trying to get older. But even when we're 20s, and when I was a kid, I thought people that were 25 were old. And then I became 25 and realized just how young that is. But the challenges of marriage and babies coming along and all these things, you know. That is all hard enough to then start losing your health, to start to get over the hill for one thing, which I'm about there. To start going downhill, to start visiting the funeral home a lot more because they're your friends than because they were your church members, you know? I mean, I go a lot now because of the latter. A lot of people are there almost every week because of the former, you know? And for all of us, it will someday be that way. I just can't imagine being an old person without Jesus, amen. You know? Amen. And with Jesus, I have no fear of becoming old, you know? I see how graciously people in Christ can live their life and love their life and not fear death, and how gloriously that they can go home to be with Him. And I say, how could anybody live without Jesus? And just the other day, I was driving toward downtown. I think it was Saturday evening, we were headed down toward the parade area, And there was a lot of cars going that way, as you know, toward the parade, just before dusk. And there was a couple in a car beside me, and I knew they weren't going to the parade. How did I know? Because of the look on their faces. They were an old couple, and you can't judge, you know, by the outward appearance and know for sure. But if I was a betting man, I would tell you there's no way these people were saved. And it's not just because they were both smoking, and they were. But just the look on their faces and the way they were just turned away from each other, it was just this sad look on their faces. And I turned to my wife and said, we never want to be one of those couples, you know, and realize, you know, we never will be. We never have to be like that. There was just this, if I could have taken a picture, you'd see what I was saying. The devil has no happy old people. I mean, why are we still together? For finances. I mean, where would one of us go? The old codger, I hate him. The old bag, I hate her. They were saying all these things with their faces. Okay, I heard it. Visually, heard what they were saying. And I just like the benefits of being a Christian. If there was no heaven someday, if there was no hell to avoid and no heaven to be rewarded at someday, I would still want to be a Christian for what God does for me in this life. Amen. For what He does for us. I mean, saving my soul was the big thing that got it all started, but there's been so much since then. You know? Amen. So much to thank Him for. Amen. Last Wednesday night, the quartet, these two guys, and the evil Brother Jerry who said that to me. The four of us are upstairs practicing, and we're practicing our song for last Sunday. And I'm sort of the critical type. I looked down at the song that we were practicing and looked at Brother Jones for wisdom and said, "What is this about?" Because usually we sing, you know, something about salvation or the blood or something that's really in the Bible. And this song didn't have it. Do you know what song it was? Do you remember what we sang Sunday? Precious Memories. Yeah. Maybe we don't turn their stomachs like we thought. They remember the song. And brother, you remember Brother Jones did share some wisdom there. It's not really, this is about that songwriter's life, and yet I can bear witness with it, about the precious memories of all that God has done. And I was able to sing Sunday saying, I am singing a spiritual song because I am worshiping Him and thinking about the goodness of God, you know? And the beauty is I can do that driving down the road. I can do that in the shower where no one can hear me. You can do that, especially if you think no one should ever hear you. And we can rehearse these things in good times and in bad. We can turn to the Thanksgiving catalog and never run out of pages. And it's not just a wish book. They've come true. They really have. We have a tendency to forget the good things. We have a tendency to remember the bad. But the psalmist reminds us at the very beginning and at the very end, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Let's go ahead and receive some prayer requests right now. And if you've got more praises than we've already shared, by all means, this is the best midweek.